Father, we pray for your wisdom and pray you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, eyes to see you and ears to hear your word, so that we might grow in our love for you and grow in our obedience to you. We pray you would protect us from the evil one. Pray that you would help equip us to fight. Pray for the helmet of salvation and breastplate of righteousness and shield of faith and belt buckle of truth and the gospel feet and with readiness, and help us to use the sword of the Spirit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking about good news, great news, good news, bad news, great news, and good news of creation, that God created everything, and he said that it was good. He created human beings in his image, gave human beings dominion over the earth, and said it was very good. And then, but the bad news, that people rebelled against God and sinned, and so because of that, there has been sin in this world ever since. Also, the bad news, that because of sin, we saw in Scripture last week that Satan is, the whole world is under Satan's rule. And so that's the situation that we're in. And so the question I'm addressing this morning from a great news perspective is what has God done about the bad news? And there's two parts of that bad news. The one part is the human sin. The other part is the Satan's rule. And so this morning we're going to talk about what God has done about Satan's rule. The fact that 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. What has God done about that in Jesus? Because he has done something. Now, I don't know if you noticed, the song that we sang this week again actually talks about that. Sing to the King. It talks about that battle. And did you notice what it says here? It says, sing to the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation his empire shall bring, and joy to the nations when Jesus is King. So this talks about a time when Jesus is coming back to rule. The Bible does talk about how there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come, and his reign is going to be complete and full, and we're going to enter into a new heavens and a new earth under his authority. And this, and what's going to happen in this battle is in third verse. It says, for his returning, we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of that day. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed, because Satan is vanquished and Jesus is King. So there's coming a day, and you can read about it in Revelation and other places, when Jesus is going to put all of his enemies under his feet. Satan is going to be vanquished, and Satan is going to have no influence whatsoever anymore on the new heavens and the new earth. He's going to be put into his place in the lake of fires, the way it's pictured in Revelation, for eternity, and have no influence anymore. But we live in a situation now where the New Testament says Satan still has influence. Satan still is the ruler of this earth. And while that we are waiting for that in the future, but there's also another good news, another great news that the New Testament talks about, and not just that Jesus is coming, but that in Jesus, God has done something already to help with the situation that Satan is ruler of this earth. In other words, we're not just waiting for a coming kingdom, but we also live in a situation where the kingdom in Jesus has already come too. It's not in its fullness, it's not in its completion, but there is a sense in which Jesus has done come and struck a decisive blow against the evil one when he first came, did his ministry of the kingdom ministry, and then he died for sins and rose again. God has done something, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning, what God has done about the reality that Satan has ruled the earth. There's an illustration in World War II. that I think really fits really well. If you don't know, I'm kind of a World War II junkie. I like to read stories about World War II and things like that. And I think, you know, people probably have different tyrants that we think about and we look at and we study. And the tyrant that I've kind of focused on in my life is Hitler and what Hitler's rule was like. Because I think there's a great parallel between any tyrant and the rule of a tyrant and the rule of Satan. And so in World War II, Hitler had rule over Europe, most of Europe. And, you know, he had taken many countries captive by his rule, from Germany, the country he was in, plus Austria. There was Czechoslovakia. He was ruling France. And so he had set up his kingdom, his evil kingdom that was intended to, that was destroying people. And he needed to be confronted, and he needed to be driven off. And so one of the major attacks that took place that many people, many historians, I believe, will say that this was like a decisive blow against Hitler that ultimately resulted in his final downfall was the attack on June 6, 1944 of D-Day when the Allies attacked Hitler in the Normandy beach in France and struck a decisive blow against Hitler. And from that point on, then there was more battles to fight. But really, at that point, it was a very decisive blow that broke the power, the stronghold that Hitler had on Europe. And ultimately, a year later, there was a V-Day in which there was a final victory and Hitler was finally driven out. In a very real sense, Jesus' first coming is like D-Day. Jesus came, and we're going to see in Scripture that he struck a decisive blow against Satan and his kingdom. And because of that decisive blow, that was the first blow that ultimately results in the second, the final vanquishing that this song sings about. The first blow was like D-Day. The final vanquishing is like V-Day, the final victory in World War II. And we live, according to the New Testament, between the first blow and the final vanquishing. We live between the kingdom of God has come, and there's been a definite attack and a decisive binding of Satan, and yet Satan still has influence. We still have battles to fight before finally Jesus puts all of his enemies at his feet, and then establishes the new heavens and the new earth. We are like the Allies between the first and between D-Day and V-Day. We are between the first coming of Jesus and the second, and so we have battles to fight. The victory is not fully won, but there has been a decisive blow, and there is a final victory to come. And so we can fight in the confidence that our battles that we fight now will ultimately result in victory at the end. So that just gives you kind of a big picture New Testament view of this business of spiritual warfare and our position in it in terms of where we are in God's redemptive plan of history. I want to show you, though, in a few passages this morning, show you what God has done in the first coming, in the D-Day. And I want to show you the D-Day aspect of this blow that God has struck with Jesus. So, and this, by the way, is great news because we are under the rule of Satan. When you're under the rule of tyranny, it is great news to know that there is another kingdom that's coming that's going to break the power of the tyrannical kingdom that you're under. And so this is great news. So I've got 4 points about great news, and we're going to look at different passages with each one of these points. The first is that the great news is that Jesus has come to set captives free. Jesus has come to set captives free. And we'll look at a passage in Luke chapter 4, and we'll get to the verses. Luke 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, page 860. This is Jesus talking. He's reading from an Old Testament passage in the synagogue, a passage that was talking about setting captives free. And this is 18 through, we're going to say 18 through 21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. That's Jesus. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus is saying, the reason that God sent me, what my whole deal is about, what my whole ministry and mission is about proclaiming liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, setting at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. In other words, Jesus came to set captives free. And if you look at what Jesus did in his ministry, the main thing he did in his ministry to set captives free was he released people from demonic oppression and all of the different ways that it shows itself. So, Jesus came to set captives free. Another aspect of this great news in the context here is that Jesus has attacked and overcome Satan in his first coming. Go to Luke 11, 14 through 22. Now, this is a story that's similar to one we've read in Matthew, but he uses different language in here to describe what he has done. And in Matthew's, he talks about binding Satan. Listen to what he talked. Listen how it's described here with different language. 14 through 22, chapter 11, page 869. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast demons out by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil." So notice here that the one stronger who does the attacking here is Jesus. And the one who is fully armed and guarding his own palace must be Satan. And so Jesus is the one who's stronger. And he's saying here in this metaphor that in his ministry, his first ministry, that he attacked and he overcame Satan. That's the decisive blow I was talking about. That in his first coming, somewhere in his ministry, possibly in the temptations, Jesus struck a blow against Satan and rendered him limited in power. Not totally limited, but because of what Jesus did, Satan has been given has had a blow struck against him. Jesus attacked him, and now because of that, Jesus is able to cast out demons. Here it talks, the previous one talks about plundering the house or taking the spoil from the house. He's able to cast out demons and set captives free because of this decisive blow. As we're going to see, Jesus isn't the only one that casts demons out. He also entrusts that to other people. But something happened in the first coming of Jesus where he struck a decisive blow against Satan. And that's great news, because that means that even though Satan is ruler of the whole world, that means we are not left helpless and defenseless against Satan. We have resources at our disposal because of what Jesus has done to stand against the enemy and even attack and take and plunder the house, as Jesus talks about. Now, like I said, Jesus cast out demons, but he wasn't the only one. He also raised up others to do the same ministry. And so there's great news, because not only did Jesus cast out demons, but he gives authority to his people to also cast out demons. Let's go to Luke 10, 1 through 9, 17 through 19. This is the story of Jesus. He sends out 72 people to do the ministry that he had been doing and his 12 disciples had done. And pay attention to what he says at the beginning and then also at the end here. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" And then down, then they go on the mission and then they return. And here's what they say when they return. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Notice that Jesus says to them, "I have given you authority to tread on the power of the enemy." That scorpions and serpents is symbolic language that refers to Satan and Satan and his kingdom. So in this situation, Jesus gave them the authority so that when they went out and they confronted demons and people, they came back and said, "Even the demons submit to us in your name." In other words, they would address them and they would say, "In Jesus' name, I command you to come out." And then the demons would come out. So there was an authority given for that ministry. And so now what I'm asserting here is that we have the same authority too, that we have authority over the evil one in the same way that these people did here. And I'm going to show you why I think that this isn't just for them, that this is also for us. And the first thing I want you to notice in this passage is, did you notice what Jesus said when he sent them out? It's clear that he didn't intend for this authority just to be for them, because when he sends them out, he says, "Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest," verse 2, "to send out laborers into his harvest." So Jesus indicates there that he's not just intending his 12 disciples or these 72 to do this mission, this ministry. He has in mind other people too. He says, we need more workers. We need more soldiers. We need more people to do this ministry. Ask God to give us more help. Ask God to give us more laborers. And presumably, those laborers are going to do the same ministry that he sent the 72 out to do. And so presumably, if he's going to send them to do the same ministry, he's going to give them the same authority. So Jesus' vision is not just for this to stop at his time in history at this moment. No, he has a bigger vision for this to happen on a larger scale, I believe, wherever the gospel is preached. That people who preach the gospel, take the gospel to different places, he gives this authority to be able to address the demonic in their lives. It's an authority that comes in our position in Christ when we become believers. And that's what I want to show you. I'll show you two places where it says that. Let's go to Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17, page 942 in our Bibles. Romans 5:17, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." So I want you to notice here that through Adam, death has reigned in this earth. Death has been in control. But those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, he says, will reign in life through the man Jesus Christ. The people who receive the abundance of grace are believers in Jesus, followers of Jesus. And so there is an authority that he gives to followers of Jesus that he says that we will reign. Now, I believe quite possibly he's talking about the reigning in the future kingdom that we sing about when Jesus vanquishes Satan. There's verses that talk about we're reigning then. But I also think that speaks to an authority that we have now as people who have put our faith in Jesus, that's who we are. We get our identity from what Jesus has done and what is coming as well. That our identity comes from God, not from our circumstances, not from our family, but it comes from our relationship with Jesus. And it says that we will reign. There is a kingly reigning there. There is an authority that's given that I believe goes back to the authority at the beginning when God gave Adam and Eve the authority over creation that has to take dominion. That's being restored to us. And that implies that we now have authority over Satan and his kingdom. Let's go to Ephesians, where it says something very similar, and it's more in the now, in the present tense. Ephesians on page 976, chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Okay, in the context, what Paul is talking about here is what happens to someone when they convert, when they transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He uses the imagery of death, and he says that we were dead in our sins, but then God makes us alive. And then look what happens when God makes us alive. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we were dead, God raised us up, and then he seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. So we are, that's speaking of our position in Christ, that we are, as believers, seated with him. And that word seated is a word of authority. Kings sit in authority. When Isaiah talks about seeing the Lord seated in a throne, that's an authority picture. Kings sit in authority. So if we are seated with Christ, that is telling us that we have an authority in Christ that has been given to us in our conversion. And that authority, I believe, has spiritual implications. In other words, that's an authority. If we are with Christ in our authority that's been given to us, that means we have been given an authority over demons and over Satan's kingdom. We have authority in Christ. That's a weapon that we can use in the battle against Satan and against his demons, his evil spirits. Last point. This great news, when we cast out demons, Satan falls. Satan falls. Let's go back to Luke 10. We're going to take you back and show you one more thing. Go back to the end of that story when the 72 return, chapter 10, verse 17 of Luke, page 868. Notice one more thing here, that the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So something about what they did in their ministry when they were confronting evil spirits and people, that there was something about what they did that inspired Jesus to say, I saw Satan fall. In other words, they also struck a decisive blow in their exercising their spiritual authority over demons and people. That when followers of Jesus exercise authority in the spiritual realm like they did, and we join Jesus in attacking the evil one's kingdom through setting people free, Satan himself falls. His kingdom is hindered. We participate with Jesus in striking a blow against Satan's kingdom. So when the church is responds to this call to join Jesus in his mission to set captives free, that is bad news for Satan and good news for people, because Satan falls. I don't know what that means specifically, but something happens in Satan's kingdom. And so that's great news. We're not left with Satan being in charge of the earth through sin. God has not left us without with just helpless, victimless. We're not victims. God has given us authority and weapons to fight the battle. And when we do, when we engage in that, Satan's kingdom falls. His kingdom is hindered. And so that's good news. That's great news. We're not left as victims. So the great news this morning, if I can summarize, is that Jesus is on the attack. And Jesus has given us authority and weapons and supplied us with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can join him on that attack. And we can be set free, and we can join him in setting each other and setting others free. And when we do that, Satan's kingdom is hindered. And the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the glory of God is further displayed, it shines brighter. When people are free because of Jesus, God's glory shines brighter. And that is great news. So I wanted just to do a couple things in response to this. It is one thing to have authority. It's another thing to use authority. And I'll go into that in more detail, but I'm going to pass around a prayer that I would like us to pray. It's a spiritual warfare prayer, you might say. I don't know if I have enough for everyone, so you may have to share it and go with every other person. When I was teaching, my first year of teaching, I taught math. I'll let people get their stuff first. When I was teaching my first year out of college, I taught math, and I was entrusted by the administration of the school to govern a classroom, if you will. And they gave me authority over that classroom, and I could exercise that authority in discipline. So if a student violated something in the classroom, I had the authority to discipline that student. Now, when it was my first year, I didn't get that idea. So I wasn't real good about exercising my authority in the classroom, and as a result, had some struggles. I didn't get the idea that, oh, I've got authority, and all I have to do is take action against this student of some sort. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to jump up and down. I can give this person detention. I can walk him down to the principal's office, and we can have a talk. I have some things I can do to exercise. But I've got to exercise my authority. Not having authority wasn't just enough, because if I don't exercise it, then the kids are still swinging from the chandeliers. You know, they're still causing trouble. So I say that to say I think there's an analogy in the spiritual realm. We have authority, but we need to exercise that authority, which means that in our prayer life, that we ask God, we have a relationship with God where we ask him for all help, all resources, all power. We ask him for his presence. We seek him for everything that he gives us. But then, when we're actually dealing with the demonic, that we can actually exercise authority like they did in the Bible. Whenever they confronted the demonic, they said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And so they exercised authority by actually speaking to the demons and commanding them to leave. So what I've actually, when I first did this in my prayer life, it felt really weird because that was not something I was taught when I was young. But as over time, I've gotten more used to that, and now I try to do that at least twice a day, in the morning when I wake up and before I go to bed. And more often than not, as I confront things, and if I feel like if there's spiritual something in it, it senses that, I'll just be like, if this is any demons doing this, in the name of Jesus, stop it. I command you to stop. I also think that it's good to pray what I call spiritual warfare prayers in different situations, and this is an example of that, and you'll see that there is a combination here of praying with asking and then just making general statements to the demonic world that they are not welcome here, that we are exercising our authority as believers in the spiritual realm, and so we're going to we're just serving notice that you're not welcome here because of Jesus, because we belong to Jesus. So I believe, I pray some aspect of this prayer on a daily basis as just a way to put myself in dependence on God and His power, and then to tell the demons they're not welcome. So I'll just go over this real quick. Father, we pray for you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Then we declare the kingdom of God, and we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's just serving notice that who's in charge, who we belong to, and who we're worshiping, and who we're coming in the name of. And then two different ways, I say, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke all evil spirits, meaning that we forbid you from being here. You're not welcome here. In case they didn't get it, I say it again in another way. In the name of Jesus, we command all evil spirits to leave our presence, go to Jesus, and never return. And then I want to get back to the relationship with God again, because that's where everything comes from. We pray again, Father, for you to fill us with your Spirit. And then, Father, give us a love for Jesus like you love Jesus, because it's that love relationship with Jesus is where the power is. And in the name of Jesus, amen. So the first thing I like to do is for us together, if you feel so inclined, to just pray this together as a declaration as a church that this is where we stand. And then what I want us to do is just break up into prayer partners and just pray for each other in terms of praying for protection against the evil one and praying for God to fill each of us with His Spirit, et cetera, et cetera. So pray along these lines for each other in more detailed ways. And if there's any issues that you want to share in that time to pray for that you think might need this kind of prayer, feel free to share and pray more specifically. But let's pray this together as a formal declaration of who we belong to, of who's not welcome, and of our love for Jesus. So, are you ready? We're all doing this together. Okay. Father, we pray for you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We declare the kingdom of God. We confess that Jesus Christ, the Lord. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke all evil spirits. In the name of Jesus, we command all evil spirits to leave our presence, go to Jesus Christ, and never return. Father, we pray again for you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, give us a love for Jesus like you love Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, Father, I pray that you would do all these things. I pray you would help us to learn how to exercise their authority, be sensitive to your Spirit, to know when we need to take a stand. And I pray, Father, that you would back those up and you would send the demons fleeing from us, and you would give us the freedom that comes from the gospel of serving you and worshiping you and walking in obedience to your kingdom, so that you might receive glory and honor. People might see the freedom that we have in Jesus, and they might get hungry for that, and they might long to transfer out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son, so that your Son might receive glory and honor amongst the nations in Jesus' name. Amen.